My name is Matt McGill, and I am one of the pastors on staff, and today is Father's Day. So if you're a father, stand on up, and we're going to clap for you because you deserve it. That's right. Stay standing. Is this mic on? I thought it was on. Maybe you should, yeah, it says on. I don't know what's happening here. Okay. Oh, no, fathers, you got to stay standing. Sorry, we had some technical something. Fathers, back up. See, we got all messed up here. Okay, here's what you need to know. Is in this envelope is a $20 gift certificate to one of the fine Mexican restaurants in the Central Coast. So if you have been, we're going to give it to the guy who's been the dad the longest, okay? So start doing the math a little bit. That's basically, it's just your oldest kid. That's all you need. No, some of you are sitting down already, giving up. Wow. Where's the victory? Okay, if you've been a dad for more than 10 years, stay standing. Dad for more than 10 years. There you go. Thank you. Go ahead. That's right. That's awesome. Okay, let's hold the claps till the end because I'm already taking over way too much time. I've already allotted this much time and I'm way over, but there you go. Okay, let's go to 20 years. If you've been a dad for more than 20 years, stay standing. Wow, that didn't weed very many people out. We're going to go all the way up to 25. 25 years. If you have been a dad for 25 years, I think two people sat down. This is crazy. Okay, 35 years. If you've been a dad for more than 35 years, stay standing. Okay, that's good. That's awesome. Okay, 45 years. Your oldest kid is 45 years old. You've been a dad that long. That's right. Stay standing. Awesome. We can clap for the 45s. We can clap for the 45s. Okay, we're jumping up another 10 years. Last night, I got so excited. This part, I almost fell off the stage. I just want you to know, which would have been dangerous. Impaled the people in the front, but now I'm very safe. We hope. Okay, so what are we in? That's 45. Now we're doing 55 years. You've been a dad for 55 years. Okay. We got a couple of you. That is amazing. Okay, 65 years? 65 years? Whoa, amazing. Okay, we're down to two. We're down to two, I think. Wait a minute, you're a lady. You can't be a dad. Just kidding. Sorry to embarrass you. That was mean. I'm the pastor of meanness, as you'll find on staff. Okay, how long have you been a dad? 71 years. Oh, let's wait for the clapping. Okay. How long have you been a dad? This guy's asking his wife. I love it. Okay. How about for you? How long have you been a dad? 67. Well, round of applause. Here we go. If you can come get this to him, that would be great. Okay, that is so awesome. So awesome. It's not easy being a dad. I know, because I've got 5 kids. And oh. Sorry, I interrupted
Tuesday,
you.
73 years married.
Oh, that's great. Way to go. So is there anybody, I want to honor kind of the other side of the spectrum too. Is there anyone that has been a dad for less than a year? Go ahead and stand up. If you've been a dad for less than a year, don't be shy. We got a gift for you too. Nobody in this service, are you kidding me? A year. Okay, I just thought I would give you a chance. What we were going to do, you're kind of ruining my whole thing here, is I was going to give you some NyQuil. Because I'm sure you're not getting any sleep. You could either take it yourself or maybe give it to the baby. Just kidding. I think the guy last night took it during the sermon just so he fell asleep a little bit easier. So today is the last day of the series. It's called AD, the Risen Jesus and His First Followers. And we're talking about the start of the early church. What happened with those early men and women to establish God's kingdom on earth? And that's not even the right way to say it, because God's kingdom was already established. But to build his church. And this last week is a totally big deal. It's a big deal because God did something way different. He opened up new doors. Everybody was thinking in this direction, and it was a good direction. But then God just threw a curveball and said, no, you need to be thinking this way, and totally expanded their view, turned everything upside down. And the truth is this, is that even though this happened 2,000 years ago, we can still learn from this. We can learn how God is moving and what he expects from us when he wants to do something new in our own lives. And I think that we're here today because we do want something new. We want to give up some of the struggles we've had for years and years and years. We want to recover that same sense of awe that we used to have. For some of us, we're looking for a breakthrough in some major areas of pain in our lives. But the title of today's message is Take Your Next Step, and that is the whole point. If you only get one thing walking out of here, that is really the encouragement from God's Word today. We're going to dig into Acts chapter 10, which is the story of Cornelius and Peter, and this is really a fascinating narrative for a couple reasons. One, it's really long. It's long in biblical terms, and so when God told Luke to write this, there was a lot of detail and a lot of things to pay attention to. Number two, there's a lot of repetition, and there's a lot of things that are said over and over again. And the thing is when God has something repeated in the Bible, it's worth us really latching onto and listening to and remembering and churning over in our souls. Sometimes we get caught up on some of these obscure verses, and that's okay. There are some obscure verses. We need to ask the tough questions. But there are some things that are so clear and so plain in Scripture, we need to cling to those too. This passage also has several parallelisms where something happens to Cornelius and then it happens to Peter. Something happens to Cornelius, then it happens to Peter. It happens four times in this passage. And when God is intertwining these elements, there's something, a point that he really wants to make. So let's talk about Cornelius and Peter just for a little bit. Let me just give you a little bit of background information. Cornelius, for this event in the Bible, he's living in Caesarea, which is on the coast, and it was a really important town because it was the only port for miles in either direction. So it was a really critical spot. The second thing about Cornelius, which maybe you know, maybe you don't, is he was a centurion, which was a kind of a position in the Roman army. And of course, the Roman army was really effective, right? They conquered the whole world or the known world, and they were highly, highly organized. The thing that you might not know about the Roman army is that the upper echelons, they were mostly political positions. They weren't filled with people with all this military experience. And so the strength of the Roman army was really built on the centurions. These were the professional soldiers who knew what they were doing. They knew what they were talking about. The last thing about Cornelius, which is probably the most significant for this passage, is that he was not Jewish. He was a person who loved God. He was generous. He prayed often. It was his practice, but he was not Jewish. He was a Gentile, which just fancy word that means non-Jew, that loved God, but he didn't know about Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about Peter. He's probably a little bit more familiar to some of us. And he was one of the 12 disciples, one of the people that followed Jesus for 3 years when Jesus was here on earth. And he's probably the most prominent disciple, the most famous out of all of them. And before he met Jesus, Peter was a fisherman. And so he worked with his hands and he provided, and he was kind of a salt of the earth type person. Peter is most known for his bold faith, right? And his bold foolishness. I mean, he was a total moron at times. And I just got to tell you, he was a beacon of hope for a person like me who's constantly doing stupid things. He really did. It's maybe a little irreverent to say, but look at these things that Peter did. He argued with Jesus, the creator of the universe. He argued with Jesus. He caved in to peer pressure. He publicly denied Jesus after telling Jesus he wasn't going to do that. And then he let his fear control him at times. And I'm sure that I could have found a few more character defects, but as I was putting this list together, I was like, yeesh, McGill, leave the guy alone. He's not even here to defend himself. But the point about Peter, and I realized last night there's lots of peas here. The point about Peter picked a pickle thing. No. You never know what you're going to get up here. I got notes, but it's almost like they're a suggestion. My point about Peter is that he is the poster child for imperfect faith. And that's who God was using. He was a key leader in the church. He was very important in the early church. Both men loved God deeply. Peter just knew more about God. I think both men were used to like real work. I mean, Peter was a fisherman and Cornelius was a centurion. I think Cornelius really understood leadership. I mean, just his position as a centurion, I forgot to say this part, but he oversaw at least 80 and probably 100 people. And so he knew and understood leadership. I think at this point in Peter's life, he was just beginning to learn and understand what leadership was all about. So today my goal is this, is can we look at God's word and see what God has to say to us through the lives of the soldier and the saint. We're going to see what the Bible says about taking our next step and moving forward. Does this sound good? Can we do this? Okay, let's get started. There are some notes in your outline. If you want to use those to follow along, excellent. If not, it's not going to hurt my feelings. Maybe you want to invent your own Sudoku puzzle. That's great. Go for it. But each word, take your next step. The first one is this. When I say take, I'm talking about a decision to move. You have to decide to move forward. The first step is a matter of the will. Nothing happens unless you want it to happen. The truth is this, is that our character is created by our commitments. The thing that you're committed to is the thing that you become. This is actually the one thing that separates us from animals, right? We get to choose, but animals don't. For instance, let's talk a little bit about bats. I used to think bats were really cool when I lived in suburbia. And the only time I saw bats was on TV or maybe Batman movie. Like, it was great. I was a huge fan of bats. But now I live in the Central Coast. And just a few weeks, about a month and a half ago, I was walking in my house late at night down a hall, and I just hear this ungodly screech, and it shook me. The marrow of my bones was like moving, and I thought the son of Satan was whispering, and I was like, what is that? You know, and it turned on the lights and the outside, and there's just these five little bats hanging there as happy as could be, and I overcame my fear, but I saw the truth. Bats are evil. That's right, pure evil. Some of you are shaking your head. You're like, no, they eat the insects. Okay, that's cool. Insects are evil too. And in my book, evil plus evil does not equal good. And I know some of you Wozniaks really love bats, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I love people from Wozniak. But my point is this. You're like, oh man, what's happening? I really do. I've actually gone so far in my head, if I were to do a radio show, it'd be called What's Up, Wozna? I just don't know what the show would be about, but I have a title. So I'll keep you updated as I progress in that area of my life. Okay, but my point, I do have a point with bats, and the point is this. Pure evil. They don't have a choice. They're an animal. We get to decide. We choose if we want to align ourselves with God. And as followers of Jesus, the way that we do this is through prayer. If we choose God, then that's the time that we need to pray. Look at the example of Cornelius and Peter. That next scripture, it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And he prayed regularly. About Peter, it says this. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on to the roof to pray. And see, both these men of God, they wanted their lives to be in sync with God, and so they spent time in prayer. And the thing is this, is prayer, you know, just to take a quick aside, prayer is just simple conversation with God. It doesn't require special words. You don't have to learn Latin or speak in old English. Oh, how art thou, Goddeth, please helpeth meeth todayeth. Beseech. You just throw in the beseech. You don't need this old English. You don't need these fancy words. God's not impressed by them. He knows everything about us. And when you think about it, you know, why would you talk to God? You know, what do you tell the God who knows everything? And you could tell him anything. See, we need to pray about our decisions, because if a decision's not verbalized, it lacks power. If we decide something, we need to talk about it, and that gives it power and that gives it strength. I did a wedding a few weeks ago. It was the daughter of my best friend, and it was really a fantastic weekend. I had known her before she was even born, and this guy, I've known him for a long time, so we're doing the wedding. I was totally unprofessional, just crying the whole time. It was a mess. But the best part of a wedding, and I don't, you know, you could disagree with me and be wrong if you want. but the best part of a wedding is the vows, is when their love, the commitment that they have for one another, is put into words and they say it to one another. And that's just so powerful. And this is what prayer is like, is when we decide. We decide that we're going to move or decide that we're going to go God's way. We pray about it and we put it into words. And this is what Jesus said. He was talking about prayer to his disciples, and this is the beginning of his advice. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So in this first step, this is the decision step, what we do is we come and we say, okay, I'm going to move and I'm going to go God's way. And to do that, it's all about giving up our will and accepting God's will. It's all about relinquishing what it is that we want for our life and saying, okay, God, whatever it is that you want for our life, I'm going to accept that. So does that make sense? We good? Can we move forward? You want to talk more about bats? Yep, okay, probably not. The your and take your next step is to listen to God. Listen to God. And the reason why this is your next step and not the next step is because there is no one thing that we all need to do. It's your next step, not a next step, because it's not about just doing random activity. You see, the truth is this, is that God has a purpose for your life. He has custom tailored a plan for you. It's totally personalized for your DNA and the way you think and the things you love and even the things that you hate. God has something he wants you to do. You're not here just to take up space. God is calling you to do something amazing. You see, God doesn't call junk. He didn't send his son Jesus to die for junk. He doesn't equip junk for ministry. The truth is that you are amazing and you really are. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. I couldn't say it if it wasn't true. There is something specific that God wants you to do. If you are breathing, he has a plan for your life. In this second step, it's our responsibility to listen to God and to discover what that mission is. In Scripture, we can see Cornelius's and Peter's, the plan that God had for them. For Cornelius, it was this. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." And so Cornelius is in Caesarea. Joppa was about 30 miles to the south. And his vision, his instructions from God were pretty clear. I mean, essentially it was, send some of your dudes to go get this other dude, and when he comes back, listen to him. And so that was the plan that God had for Cornelius. For Peter, it was a little bit different, and it's a little bit more complex, and it was more difficult for him to swallow. And this is what Peter saw. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. You'll notice it doesn't say bats. Right? So it does, there's no bats involved, no flash of a bat on the video. All kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And then Peter, ever the one to argue with God, says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now this vision, if you were to read Acts chapter 10 on your own, which I really encourage you to do this week, read it on your own, see if the stuff I said is even right. Maybe I'm wrong somewhere. You could read, check it out for yourself. But if you read what happened here, the vision happened three times. I mean, that's like God saying, "Hey, Peter, make sure you get this. Don't screw this one up. I'm very clear. Don't call anything unclean that I have made unclean. And see, this was really challenging for Peter, and maybe not so much for us. It's like, well, what's going on here behind the scenes? And to really understand things from his perspective, like, we would have to know, understand that the Old Testament had all these dietary laws, very specific lists of things not to eat and things to eat. And these detailed instructions were really important. One of them, for example, is do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk, right? That's kind of weird. That's odd. I mean, I got to admit to you, I'm confused when I see this in Scripture. It's like, why does God even have to say this? Like, that's like saying, don't eat chocolate-covered cockroaches. Like, who's going to do that, you know? And I don't know, maybe 3,000 years ago, some dudes were sitting around the fire, and one guy says, oh, I am so tired of barbecue goat. And the other guy's like, yeah, this stuff, it tastes just like chicken. I can't stand it anymore. And then the other guy says, I got a fantastic idea. Let's cook it in milk. You know, and the other guy's like, no, no, let's cook it in its mother's milk. That'll be even better. You know, I mean, I just don't know what happened. I don't know the conversation. I am trying to piece together the picture that's incomplete. And obviously, I'm being silly. These things were very important, that God gave these rules. He gave these dietary laws because he wanted the people, his people, to be separate from other nations. These rules were so important that the Jews weren't allowed to eat with Gentiles because of what they were eating. And so there created a separation. So anyhow, up to this point, a little recap. Both men prayed. Both men heard from God. And when you look at this passage, when you look at Acts 10 and a little bit of 11, you'll see that there's three ways we can hear God speak. And I just put them in your notes. And the first is this, is God's presence. We hear God when we spend time in prayer. We hear God speak when we spend time in his word, in the Bible, in Scripture. And then we also hear God speak through other people, that when we listen to them, that God speaks to us through other people. So the question here is really simple. It's, what are you listening to? What are you allowing as input into your life? Do you listen to your personal fears and insecurities? Are you listening to the lies of other people or ungodly advice? Are you listening to the media and just the constant barrage? Some of us know way more about the current events than we do God's character. See, the truth is that we get to pick the radio station that we tune to, or if you're an iPhone person, the Pandora list that we get to listen to. We get to choose that. And I hope that you can see the connection between these first two points, because the thing you want most is going to determine what you listen to. And so if you want God's plan for your life, then you're going to choose to listen to him. If you and I were to sit down and have coffee or a taco, it would be more preferable, and I would say, hey, what has God called you to do? Like, what's your mission in life? How is God using you? You know, and I realize some of us, we haven't even said yes to God. We're just checking God out, and that is awesome and takes so much courage to show up to church and just see, hey, what's this God-Jesus thing about? But some of us have said yes to Jesus, but we haven't started serving because of him. What's the mission that God has put on your life? As you take your next step, what's the your in your life that he wants you to do? If you don't know, please talk to somebody. Talk to me or Pastor Ron or anybody else on staff. We will help get you plugged into a ministry. And the first ministry might not be the best ministry for you and suited to who you are, and that's okay. Then we'll find something else, and we'll keep moving on. We have lots of places for people to serve, and we desperately need God's people to stand up listening to God's call and serving the church. To take your next step, the next, what I mean by that is, this is kind of a painful one. Maybe so far you've been like, oh, this is easy, I could do this. This is the tough one, is to surrender your assumptions. If you want to take your next step, you're going to need to be ready for your life to be turned upside down. I'm sorry, I wish this wasn't true. I wish that once we said yes to Jesus, all the problems were taken care of, and that we didn't even have to walk anywhere. There was just a cloud. We could float places, you know, and just life was so easy. And God's not concerned about our comfort, not really. He's concerned about drawing us closer to him. And as he draws us closer to him, that only happens when there's change. And when we experience change, there's loss. And when we experience loss, there's pain. And so anytime there's change in our lives, there is a significant amount of pain that we have to deal with. Peter had to change his thinking. Look what he said here at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, and this is him speaking to Cornelius and his whole household. And he said this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I mean, think about how difficult that is for Peter to say, I now realize how true it is. I mean, he's got to turn something upside down. Let God turn something upside down. This may seem odd to us. I mean, we might be thinking, well, of course God loves everybody, right? I mean, most of us are in the Gentile category. And it's like, well, I certainly hope God loves me, you know. But look at it from Peter's point of view just for a second. You see, God chose Abraham and created the Jewish nation. And he said, you will be a kingdom. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be a kingdom of priests. So it makes sense that there's kind of an us versus them mentality. Every book in their Bible, the Old Testament, was written by an Israelite. All of the prophets were Israelites. Jesus was Jewish, and so were all of his disciples. So it makes sense that he would think, oh yeah, Jesus is just for us. There's an insider's club. In fact, the Roman Empire actually viewed Christianity as a subset of Judaism. That's another form of Judaism. You got Judaism, you got Christianity. So this was a major shift in thinking. The Bible is clear. God does not show favoritism. Anybody who comes to him in the name of Jesus is accepted into his family. This was radical for Peter. This was radical for Peter. And for us, I think it's also radical. You might be thinking, well, of course, I know this. This is pretty basic. You know, can we move on to the next point? And I get it. I understand. But before we do, consider your attitude about evangelism for a second. Because even though Peter was living with this us versus them mentality, the insiders and the outsiders, we do the same thing. We get comfortable. We park in the same spot. We walk the same steps. We sit in the same chair. We have the same conversations. And we have this attitude of us versus them. And sometimes it's just really we're ambivalent, that it's just kind of we're on autopilot and we just don't care enough about people who don't know Jesus that we just don't think about it. Now, some of us, I think it's a small percentage, but it's worth talking about. Some of us are aggressively judging non-Christians, people that are outside of the kingdom. And because of that, we treat them harshly and we give them condemnation that they don't deserve. We all know people who don't know Jesus. And the question is how does this reality impact your life? Let's return to Peter. It's easier to think about his life than it is to think about our own. And so we got Peter here. Giving up this assumption was really difficult. In fact, it was so difficult that he actually backed out of it and kind of fell back into his old mistakes. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And it says this, Galatians was written by Paul, and he's telling a story about an event that happened, and it says this, when Cephas came to Antioch, so Cephas was Peter, he's got all these names, Peter, Simon, Cephas, I don't know, maybe one for each personality, for all I know. That's not true, that's totally not true. At least that's not in the Bible. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, so James, these are Jewish people. Before Jewish people came, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Which is, by the way, what a horrible way to be known, right? Seriously, it's like, yeah, you know, we're the motorcycle gang and, you know, we're into sports and we're the circumcised guys, you know. Yeah, I don't know what was happening there. That was just very unfortunate. But look what happened. Peter was a leader. Peter was a leader. And he said, and this is what happened because of his actions. Look at the result. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And this is crazy because you have Peter who's doing the right thing, spending time with Gentiles, with outsiders, because he knows that's what he's supposed to be doing. And as soon as some of his old friends come onto the scene, Jewish people, he pulls back. And his actions were totally hypocritical because he knew the right thing, but he didn't do the right thing. He knew the right thing, he didn't do the right thing, and he pulled other people along with him. And the reality is this, the learning is that fear keeps us from changing. Fear keeps us from challenging our assumptions. And our scripture today is very clear, is that Jesus is for everyone who believes. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you want to believe in Jesus, you can be in his kingdom, and he will love you. He loves you unconditionally enough, all of us unconditionally, that there is no in and out for God. God wants us to come to faith in him through Jesus. But the truth is that God doesn't just challenge our assumptions about evangelism. He wants to change any thought that we have that stands in his way. And this happened to me a couple weeks ago. It was not fun. It was a little bit painful. And so I like to share funny things, but I also like to share serious things. But a few weeks ago, I found out there was a couple people that were really disappointed in some things that I had done. And my first thought, my immediate thought was, how could this happen? Like, I've been doing this for a long time. Like, why would somebody not be happy with what I'm doing? You know, and the cliche didn't help. You know, the cliche, you can't please. That's right, you can't please everyone. The cliche wasn't helpful because it didn't go far enough. And so in my you know, just kind of stewing and dealing with this and trying to figure out, okay, how can I, why is it not working? God met me in that moment. And he says, Matt, it's all about your pride. You think that you could win everybody over, but you can't. And that was an assumption that I needed to have. It wasn't enough to say, hey, you can't please everyone. I needed to hear, hey, you can't please everyone because you're not good enough. Like, nobody can please everyone. Why do you think that you are the exemption to that? And it was a very real assumption for me that I had to surrender. It was a very real struggle that I had to say, okay, God, yes, you know, and hand that over. And if I wanted to move forward with what was going on in my life, that's what needed to happen. I don't know the assumption that you're holding on to today. Maybe your assumption is, I don't really need God. You know, church is kind of fun and a social club, but I don't really need to give it my all. Maybe your assumption is in the area of evangelism, and you're very comfortable with the insider and outsider, and you're very comfortable at going to the Starbucks and judging people and saying, oh, you know what, you wouldn't verbalize that, but you think that, no, they would never be in God's kingdom. Maybe that's an assumption that you need to give up and give over to God. But the truth is this. If your faith hasn't made you uncomfortable for some time, then you're holding on to too many assumptions. We do have joy and peace. We have unshakable confidence in Christ. But these things do not mean that we're constantly comfortable. If you're constantly comfortable, there is an assumption you need to give over to God. I don't know what it is, but if you spend time talking to him, he'll let you know. The last step is this, is take your next step. The last word is translate faith into obedience. Translate faith into obedience. You don't really believe something if it doesn't result in action. In the spiritual life, the rubber meets the road when we act out because of what we believe. Here's the examples of Cornelius and Peter. So this happens in verse 7. When the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And then for Peter, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. You see, what's happening is God told Cornelius, hey, go get that guy and bring him back. And Cornelius did it. And God said to Peter, hey, go with those people. And Peter did it. And when Peter showed up at Cornelius' house, he did exactly what he was created to do. He preached the gospel. He told them about Jesus. And this is so huge and so significant because in the book of Acts, Cornelius is the first Gentile to come to faith in Jesus. He was the first one to come and know who Jesus really was. This is amazing. This is huge. Because of the obedience of these two men, so much life change happened. Because of these two men, this opened the door for all the Jewish Christians to begin having conversations with the non-Jewish people so they could come into God's family. Let's pause just for a second and think about the way God is moving here. Why in the world did God use Peter? Why didn't he already spoke to Cornelius in a vision? He could have told him everything he needed to know in that vision right there. Could have been just an A-B conversation and Peter wasn't a part of it. And great things would have happened and cool stuff would have occurred. But for some reason, God brought both these people together. He says, hey, I want you, here's the message. I want you to come over here and tell it to these guys. Why would God do that? And the reality is this, there's a kingdom principle at work that when God is working through you, he is also working in you. When God is working through you to do something, he is also working in you. This is one of my favorite questions to ask the leaders that are part of the children's ministry and the youth ministry is to say, hey, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you through your ministry? Because he wants to teach you something. Don't miss it. You're not just doing a task. You're not just a chaperone making sure people don't get hurt. You know, for some, you know, even if you're doing the check-in system and you're helping, like what you're doing is really important. You're greeting parents. You're making sure we have a safe ministry. That is super important. And while you're doing that, what is God teaching you through your ministry? The truth is that as God works through us, he's also working in us. And look what happened. Obedience has kingdom consequences. And this last little scripture, this is the total crescendo of the whole passage, of the whole story. I mean, if there were symbols, you know, these would be going off and it would be going crazy. And this is the result of what happened. Last night, I couldn't get through the passage, so we'll see if I'm a little bit more emotionally prepared. But Peter goes back to the church in Jerusalem and he gives a report to the leaders there. And this is what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us in the beginning. Okay, so pause. Do you remember way back in the beginning of Acts where the disciples are sitting around and they're like, hey, what's going to happen here? You know, Jesus just said some stuff and went up into the heavens, but we're not really sure. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and it's like a rushing, mighty wind and there's this fire and flames and we don't really know what exactly that looked like. But they started speaking in tongues and all these people came to know the Lord and it was an amazing and a fantastic moment. The same thing happened to Cornelius and his household. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Think about what it would take for somebody to say this. Think about it, what it would take for somebody as strong-willed as Peter to say this. Not only was Peter strong-willed, he also was a very spiritual person. He'd been following God his whole life. I mean, he said, I never have eaten anything unclean. He had followed God his whole life. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the leaders in the church, and he was convinced that he was standing in God's way. And he came to that realization. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, the other leaders in Jerusalem, they said they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You see, what had happened here was not just about Cornelius' family, which was so awesome and so amazing. But quite frankly, God didn't need Peter. Cornelius was already on the right track. God could have spoken to Cornelius directly. This was about Cornelius' family coming to faith, knowing Jesus, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. But this was also about the church in Jerusalem, that all of a sudden all their assumptions were blown off the hinges and new doors were opened. And it's like, oh yeah, it's not just about us. It's about everybody. This kind of thing can happen today. It can happen in your life. You see, God's Spirit in this story, it's like a chain reaction. And each time he moves is bigger than the time before it. And it's amazing and awesome to see. My point for you today, the thing I want you to pray about and think about and wonder what it looks like in your life is that you should take your next step today. And the reason is because you can't afford not to. You can't afford to miss out what God's going to do in your life. And you can't afford to miss out on what he's going to do in the lives of the people that you know. So some things to think about. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today, for another day to live and to walk and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you meet us where we're at, that you love us so much, that you don't want us to stay there. Lord, like a father, you draw us closer to you. You push us to maturity, and we thank you for that. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we resist your work in our hearts. We give you our sin and our shame and our selfish plans, and we ask for your grace and for your mercy that you give us freely. It costs you everything, and it costs us nothing. We don't understand this, but Lord, we do ask that you make us white as snow. We humble ourselves before your power. We're so thankful for your love that is eternal and unending and inescapable. Help us to walk in your love. Help us, Lord, to discover where it is you're leading so that we could take our next step and follow after your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.